business meeting being Family Sunday and everything else going on. So I am going to end up making one strong point after reviewing just a little bit from last week. It's not often you get people kind of taking pictures of the slides. Sometimes you realize there's some things on there that need a little further, not explanation, but maybe need a second look. Where we've been, last week we talked in Job 28 about the idea that Job lands with wisdom. In the middle of all this emotional turmoil, in the middle of all this pain, all this frustration, all this loss, Job doesn't land in his feelings, in common parlance, right? He doesn't land in his feelings. He doesn't land in an emotional place. He doesn't land in a spot that still can shift. He lands in wisdom. And the reason why he has to land in wisdom is, in order to have wisdom, in order to want wisdom, you have to have or want God. And at the end of the day, that's where you and I are going to be. Our faith comes from the idea of wisdom, from the idea of desiring to know God better. Our idea of how we interact with this world, how we interact with the Lord, how we interact with each other, what we're asking for when we walk into the throne room and ask for wisdom. What we're asking for is the direction in which we can live our life to bring honor and glory to God and to be a blessing to others around us. Sometimes that wisdom, sometimes being that blessing will put you and I in hard places where hard conversations have to be had. But many times it puts us in life-giving spots, whether the person next to us wants it or not. You and I will be put in a position to bring light and life into situations. Why? Because that's who God is. And so I wanted to make the point from last week. It's just simply this: the idea for you and I to get through this life, to navigate the day, whether it be great or hard, we're going to need wisdom. We're going to need to be pushing into that relationship with God, to know the resource of wisdom. James 3 would put it this way: who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Not keep peace, make peace. Sometimes friction, sometimes confrontation, it has to happen. You and I are in the business of making peace, not keeping it. Making peace between man and man, making peace between man and God. That's the whole idea of the gospel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That's what Jesus would say is the greatest commandment. And then he would say, love your neighbor as yourself. We are peacemakers, man and man, woman and woman, man and God, woman and God. That's a wise life filled with good fruit. The slide last week was some of the quotes from C.S. Lewis. I'm going to put them back up for you again just for a minute. Mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It is easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken. As we have Family Sunday this morning, parents, grandparents, pay attention to this quote with regards to your children and your grandchildren. Do you see something that's not right? You see a behavior that's not making sense? Do you see something out of the ordinary? Press. Ask questions. Your child, your grandchild may have a broken heart. They don't know how to express it. Press. Something's wrong. You know it. I know it as their parent. Something's going on. Press. Don't take a grunt as an answer or a turn around and a walk off. Right? Parent, you don't have the right to have your feelings hurt. Go at it again. Do it again. If we're watching an explosion of things in our youth, and C.S. Lewis 60, 70 years ago is writing a comment like this, and now psychologists and researchers are coming out and they're echoing the same thing. He got that from wisdom, from knowing God before the science caught up. If you and I are seeing it now, if you're in the public school system right now, if you're in any school system right now and you're dealing with children and you see something like this, pay attention. Maybe they can't express what the heartache is. like they could show you a broken arm. Hey, what's wrong? Broke my arm. Pretty easy. Probably hurts. How about the next one? We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. One of the things that the world complains about is one of the only things that drive us to him. That's not true. Yes, it is. Most of us experience salvation through some kind of loss, some kind of confrontation, some heartbreak that is shaking open our deaf ears to God and what he has to offer. For you and I, as we walk through this world as Christian believers, a certain peace says, I thank God for the heartbreak. Because good times don't drive us to him. But man, hard times when you're at your wit's end, when you're at the last of your resources, when you're at the last of your time, when you're at the last of your options, you wake up, roll over in prayer, and there's God. Hardship often prepares ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. The greatest stories told in heaven will be those that suffered much. You understand? We'll honor Christ not only because of who he is, but because of what he suffered. Those that look around and hear well done will hear well done because they persevered in the midst of trial and pain and struggle. And Jesus will look at them and say, well done. And you and I as brothers and sisters will applaud. Hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. We've been in Job now for months. Job 29 is where we'll be today. I want to make one huge point, okay, out of Job 29, Job 30. We're going to read a little bit. I'm not going to read it all like I had planned to today. I want the point simply on the next slide to be this: glory days and tricky grief. You know what grief does when you and I don't process it or deal with it properly, or when we mishandle it? You know what grief does? It lies. It lies. It lies to you and it lies to me. If it's prolonged, if we're processing through it, or if it is mishandled, grief will create three lies in your life and mine. The first one, the past was perfect. The past was good. I had a good, it was so good. And sometimes there's some merit to that. But it'll elevate it and romanticize it. Heard of the glory days? My glory days. I love it. You know, Job even uses that in this passage. The glory days. Like, you remember the past? Probably wasn't all that great. Right? Remember high school? Awkward, weird. Some of you are like, no, I'm not there yet. Okay, you'll get there, right? Grief will lie. Then everything was good. Then everything was perfect. What else will grief do? This is a tricky one. Right now is permanent. There are no changes that can be made. This is where I am at. This is where I will be. And then it lies about the future. If you get one, it's not going to be worth living. When you and I deal and process grief, when it's prolonged, we have to work through these lies because they're just going to show up. The future, there isn't one. And if there is one, it's going to stink. There's nothing there for me. I'll never be useful again. My best days are behind me. Christian, don't ever think that. Your best days are never behind you. If you are here, you have meaning and purpose. Doesn't matter if you're operating a normal life, working 40 hours a week, or if you're in a nursing home or a rehab center waiting for what's next or being a part of what is going on. You have a reason for being here. Middle school, high school, grade school. Your best days are never behind you. God is at work. When navigating these hard days, we must fight romanticization, exaggeration, and despair. We must fight those things. Why? Because remember, your enemy is lurking near worry and anger. And in grief, we run both of those things constantly. We're worried or we're fearful or we're angry. We're rotating through those two things constantly. And Scripture, we've talked about it now for months. 1 Peter chapter 5 says our cares need to be cast upon the Lord. The very next verse says, because the enemy is walking around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Ephesians chapter 4 would tell us to be careful when anger doesn't get its place and it's not properly held and it's sinful, that the enemy is waiting. So when we're living in grief and we're prolonged and we're processing through this grief, the enemy is right there waiting to devour you or I, to steal, to kill, or destroy something in your life, your hope, your peace, your joy. Job 29 talks about the glory days. I'm going to read some with you this morning. And Job again took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me." Verse 2, when God watched over me. You see, Job's grief has him in a place where what's true isn't necessarily what he's believing. We've read the story. Is there any piece of the story that says God's attention is not on Job, that God is not watching over Job? Is there any piece of this story that makes any mention of anything like that? The answer is simply no. God is there, God is attentive, and God is actually holding the line between Job and the devil. Man, for the days when God was actually watching out for me, when he was close to me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in my prime. I have to chuckle. Especially now for us, most of us, you think, man, when I was in my prime, and my question is just simply, do you really remember you in your prime? Right? Your physical stature may have been here, but your mental capacities probably weren't there yet. And your emotional capacities, I guarantee you weren't there yet. Like, we fluctuate in and out of good and bad, strong and weak. And that's why I say for the Christian, you and I need to think differently about life. When we are doubled over, gray-haired, making it through the day, you may have more to offer than you've ever had before. More wisdom, more of God, more of your resources, more of pouring out good decisions from the past. You and I don't get to operate like the world. Your prime is not 18. Your prime was not 25. Your prime is not 30. Your prime is when you're most like Jesus. And for the Christian, that doesn't stop until we actually meet him. But Job looks back and he romanticizes things. And man, I was in my prime, everything was good. I was strong, I felt good, family good, kids good, all this stuff. I was in my prime. Part of what goes on when you look backwards is you lose focus, you lose hope, you lose the peace of what's to come in the future. Look at verse 5. When the Almighty was yet with me, where's he now? See, Job is speaking out of his grief. I need you to understand, he's speaking out of his grief. God doesn't say he sins in the whole book. We're going to get there. But the point I want to make to you is Job is saying things, he feels things that aren't true. He's verbalizing things that aren't true. And God, in his grace, instead of smacking him down and killing him, God, in his grace, deals with grace. Job can speak. Job can get his therapy, and God doesn't hold him accountable. Where is God? He is right there. He's in the same place that he's always been, sitting on the throne. Look at verse 6. When my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for the streams of oil, when I went out of the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it approved. Verse 12, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him who I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. Like, what's going on here? Job is recounting his life, saying, man, I took care of the needy. I was helpful to the poor. I tried to do all these righteous things. I clothed myself in righteousness. I love this one. In verse 18, it says, then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. What happens when you and I have kind of everything going for us? We make our own plans. And Job said, the rest of my life is going to be like this. I'm going to be honored at the city gate where they make decisions. I'm going to walk in and the young are going to turn from me. They don't want to interrupt me. They don't want to be a part of this. The old are going to be quiet and listen to what I have to say. The princes are going to hush and hear my wisdom. This is going to be the rest of my life. And I'm going to lay down one day with my fathers. And what does God have to say to that plan? I got a different plan. You know, you and I can make plans. We need to make sure that you and I don't think our plans are better than the ones God is making and the ones God is executing. Because God sees what we cannot see. He sees the blessings that come from things when we don't get what we want. He sees the things that are removed from our path that would be a stumbling block later. He sees the hurts that we dodge. He sees all of these things. He sees what makes you and I most like Jesus, as opposed to the things that make our life easy. And Job is looking back and says, man, my life was good. I treated people well. I was kind. I was loving. I was honored. I was blessed. I was all these things. All of these things can be taken. All of those things can be taken. And young ones here today, as you see the story of Job, I want to remind you, don't build your identity and your personhood and who you are on things that can be taken. You see, the world is very transactional. When you can bless me, I will bless you. When you can help me, I will help you. That's the way the world operates. They're always trying to get one up on each other. But you and I, we don't operate in that kingdom anymore. The world is transactional. If Job could give, he was blessed and honored. But guess what happened the moment he couldn't give anymore? He goes in the next chapter and talks about how all the men that were, for lack of a better term, dirtbags, were now looking at him and dishonoring him. He was no longer in a position of authority. He was no longer in a position of prosperity. And because of that, he was nothing or nobody. Listen, young ones especially, don't build your personhood, your life, your self-worth on things that can be taken away. Because as soon as you are no good to the world, those things will be removed. And you will have to find yourself in the middle of looking around and saying, where did my honor go? Where did all the people that wanted to be close to me or be like me, where did they go? All of that stuff can disappear in an instant. In Job's book, that's what happens. It's gone. And he's grieving that. But see, you and I don't live in that kingdom anymore. The world is transactional, but you and I live in a relational kingdom. We live in a kingdom with the God of the universe that knit you together in your mother's womb, and he made you in the image of God, and he bestowed on you honor and blessing and value and worth that can never be taken. Job may be blind to that right now, but the major point of this story is God loves him, and God is watching out for him, and God is walking him down a road that's ultimately going to bless him. And he's doing all that because they have a relationship. Not because Job can actually bless God. Not because Job actually has anything to offer him. God is doing that because God loves Job. And you and I need to take that lesson to heart. Look at the start of chapter 30 with me, verse 1. But now they laugh at me, men who are younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. I wouldn't even let their dads hang out with my dog. That's what Job's saying. These dudes are horrible, wicked, nasty people. And now they're looking at me with disdain. Now they're looking at me as the one that God has cursed. Now they're looking at me as the immoral one. As we go through the book of Job in 30, and he keeps having this conversation all the way down. Look at verse 9. And now I have become their song. I am a byword to them. They abhor me. They despise me. They keep aloof from me. They stay away from me. They want nothing to do with me. They do not hesitate to spit at the sight of me, because God has loosed my cord and humbled me. They have cast off restraint in my presence. On my right hand, the rabble rise. They push away my feet. They cast up against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They need no one to help them. As through a wide breach they come. Just the flood just keeps coming. Amid the crash they roll on. Terrors are turned upon me. My honor is pursued as by the wind. And my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. Look at verse 23. For I know that he will bring me to death and to the house of the appointed for all the living. Job is now dealing with these three areas of grief's lie. He's looking backward and thinking it was perfect. He's looking at right now and thinking it's always going to be this way. And then ultimately he's thinking there is no future. He's going to take me to my grave. Why? Because my plan is obviously not playing out. So God must be done with me. Verses 16 to 23, 26, 27, and 30. I know that you will bring me to death. Broken or hard doesn't mean permanent, friends. Do you understand that? The position you're in right now, if it's broken, if it's a hard road, it doesn't mean it's permanent. When you and I are doing battle with grief, what do we need? Well, we need to make sure that hope and truth fight against anger. When you're angry, let hope and let truth intercede. The things that you've learned, the things you know about Scripture, what good people have taught you, what they've talked to you about. When you're angry, let hope and truth come in. And let faith fight against your worry. Who do you have faith in? What do you have faith in? You have faith in not only this world and what God has done, but the world to come and what He is going to do. If He's going to wipe away every tear, does that matter? If He's going to make it to where you and I never experience any more pain, or this is the time and that is it, does it matter how we deal with that pain if you look forward and say heaven is to come? It absolutely does. It should. Because the only thing that's going to matter when we get there is to have Jesus look at us and say, well done. That'll be it. Why? Because we don't know the why. So all of this stuff, why are we fighting with faith and hope? Why are we fighting with ourselves constantly about grief and how we process it and how we take care of it? Why are we fighting with faith and hope and truth? Because we don't know the why. You can't answer the question as to why you're walking down the road you're walking down right now. All you can do is think either there is a God there that loves me and He knows what's going on, or you can rotate into some random accident, no hope, no help. Like, what's left out of those two things? So we struggle and we fight because we don't know the why. We also don't know the end. As fast as things are broken and harmful, they can be blessed and good and strong again, even if it looks different. Can I show it to you with Job? Been a long time waiting to get to somewhere in the end of this book. Today we're going to read a little bit with you, because I want to wrap up with this. Job 42 proves all those lies wrong. The end of this book proves all those lies wrong. Verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes to Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all of his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. How's your faith with that? Who brought the evil? Your faith okay with that? It's a little harder to deal with it when you're in the middle of it. It's a lot easier when your stuff is being restored to say, okay, that's what God was doing. Well, thank you, Lord. The day before, we're freaking out. Who brought this upon him? The devil, in one sense, yes. In another sense, it was the will of God, like it was with Jesus. Isaiah 53 says, it was the will of God to crush him. Talking about Christ. It was the will of God to do this hard thing, that the end result may be something you and I would forever be blessed because of. Can your faith deal with that one sentence? Looking at all of Jesus' life, and a lot of us have spent, in our culture, have spent a lot of time in the New Testament. We've read the Gospels. We've read the story of Jesus. We've read these other things. We've seen this stuff. Maybe we've never really pieced it together like that. Can your faith deal with it? Is God still good? For the evil that the Lord had brought upon him, and each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job. How'd he bless them? More than the first. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've lost. I understand. I don't. One day I will be walking through it as well. I'll be walking through something I cannot explain. So I speak as someone maybe out of the loop right now, but totally in it. Tomorrow, a year from now, 10 years from now, 15 years, it will be my turn. It's been my turn in the past. And I can sit in those moments and I can say, there is no future here. I am done. This is over. And I can look and say, God is just going to take me home. Or I can remember the story of Job. The latter days were blessed more than the former. And his first days were really good. Keep reading. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camel and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemimah, and the name of the second, y'all know I don't know what those are pronounced, Keziah, and the name of the third, Karen. That's what we're going to call her. Before the connotation come in, I bet she was a happy lady. She didn't complain about nothing. Curran. We're going to call her Curran. And in the land there was no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died angry at God, bitter, lonely, and frustrated. Oh, no, he didn't. And Job died an old man full of days. When you and I are dealing with grief, it will lie to you. It'll lie to you. Man, the Lord can't fix this. Nobody can fix this. You're done. This is over. This is the rest of your life. You're stuck. At a bare minimum, God can take your circumstances and he can make your spirit strong enough not only to deal with them, but to be useful in them. You see, the part we can't see, the physical body may not change. Your spirit and mind, as it becomes more like Jesus's, gets really, really strong. Really, really heavenly. I need you to understand, as you're struggling with grief, certain days it's lying to you. As they come this morning to play, as we get ready to wrap up, it's lying to you. You look back and you see your glory days, listen to me, shame on you. Shame on me. 42, got a new hip, feel great. But even if it was still broken and old, I would not have the right to look back and say, life was better then. Christian, that right has been removed from you. That temptation has been removed from you. That sin has been removed from you. As long as you're here, you have a mission and a purpose. And your circumstances changed in an instant, they can change again in an instant. You do not know what the future holds. And you and I do not have the right to sit and sulk about things past. We have a big God. Have a good king. He loves you and he wants to use you. Listen, I had the sweetest thing said to me via text message, and I want you to understand, because it's available for you too, no matter your circumstances. Somebody texted me and said, what you did, what you said mattered in this moment. God used it. If you're breathing, that's on the table. Somebody needs what you have to offer. Don't let grief lie to you like you're going to be stuck, you're useless, you can't do a thing. Do not let grief lie to you. Do not let the enemy use that to break you and to steal your joy from the days you have left and the days I have left. Whether you're 10 or 75, 80, 95, 100, it doesn't matter. Don't let those kinds of thoughts rob from you the inheritance God has for you, which is usefulness, joy, and peace all the days of your life. Stand with me this morning. You sing, you pray this morning. If you need something, you come.
I want to say something before we get started. Sorry. Because if I don't, I'm going to just be a mess when I leave here. I don't think I've ever actually questioned God why. I think I've just been a